Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Numbers chapter 11. We're continuing choosing scripture passages from our reading plan of reading through the Bible in a year. We'll be having the next quarter of those readings available these next couple of weeks. If you did not buy the reading through the Bible in a year, you can still read through your Bible with those same selections. We'll provide that for you. Today, Numbers chapter 11, and I will be reading verses 1 through 6, 18 through 23, and 31 through 34, trying to give you part of the flavor of this whole chapter. Hear the reading of God's infallible, His inerrant word. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Verse 18, God said, "And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I numbered 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month,' shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not." Then in verse 31, "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of that place was called Kibroth Hatala, because they buried the people who had the craving. For from Kibroth Hatala, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Join me again in prayer. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may behold wondrous things from this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all like to get what we want, but the Bible warns us of the danger sometimes of getting what we want. We understand this. We know the danger of children eating until they make themselves sick with Halloween candy or Christmas goodies. But somehow we don't make the connection between that principle and the spiritual danger of getting what we crave. This text is one of the most vivid examples of that principle. I want us to start with the idea of complaining. This idea of complaining or grumbling recurs all through the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. You might say it's like the default setting for the children of Israel while they're in the wilderness. They complain because the Egyptian army had come. They complain for bitter water. They complain for no water. They complain for lack of food. Now they're complaining after God has provided manna day in and day out for the lack of variety of food. Over and over and over they complain. Sometimes they complain saying they wish they had never left Egypt. Oh, they had it so good in Egypt. Of course, they never mentioned they were slaves in Egypt. But they were grumbling. They were complaining. It reminds me of the story of the little boy that had his dog hooked up to his wagon. And as they were going along, people would pass and the dog would stop pulling and furiously bark at the people going by. The little boy said, "Don't mind him. Don't mind him at all. It's just a lot easier for him to bark than to pull the wagon." And I think we know that sometimes it's easier to grumble and complain than to trust and obey, isn't it? That's what we have here, the complaining, the grumbling of God's people. And then we have the craving. If you're following along, look at verse 4. We see this thing. The rabble among them had a strong craving. The people wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing." Of course, they were slaves. I mean, it cost them nothing. They were slaves. They couldn't have bought it anyway. And we remember the fish that we ate that cost us nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Here was a further example of complaining of all that they had lost because God had delivered them from slavery. Well, what was the problem? They were focusing not on what they had, freedom from slavery, God's deliverance, God's presence, God's guiding, God's protection. No, they were focusing on what they didn't have, what they craved. They focused on onions and garlic and leek. Oh, if we just had that, we would be happy. Ooh! Not God's blessing, God's presence, God's delivery, God's promise. Oh, what we really want is those garlic and onion. We laugh at them, and yet, what about our craving? So often, we focus on what we don't have. We crave for those things that we say, "Oh, if we just had this, we would be happy." But that's not the problem. The problem is not what we don't have. The problem is our attitude toward God, our lack of contentment, our lack of focus upon God. We always crave more, no matter what we have. Oh, those cravings may vary from person to person and from generation to generation. There may be some of you that are a little older that say, "Oh yeah, those young people, whew, they have such desire, such craving." Listen, it's true no matter what your age, your craving just may be different from the 18-year-old. But you can have cravings too. Maybe more subtle and sophisticated, but it's there just the same. And they had that combination of grumbling and craving for what they did not have. And then we go in the passage, not looking at all the details of the things that happen here, but God's provision. God provided in a number of ways. We didn't read the passage where he says to Moses that he's going to give Moses help, and he gives him these elders to help with him, and he imbues them with the Holy Spirit. That's a story unto itself there. But addressing the particular needs, he says, I'll provide. They want meat? Okay, I will give them meat. Verses 18 through 20. God says, say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? It was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You'll not just eat one day, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but there'll be enough to eat for a whole month. And then, in case they missed the point, God says, it'll be coming out your noses. The children understand that when they're drinking their Coca-Cola and somebody does something crazy and they start laughing and it comes out their noses. God understood that trick. And he said, you're going to be so full it'll feel like it's coming out your noses. He says, I'll provide. Moses said, how can you do that? How can you make that much? We're out in the wilderness. Where are you going to get that? There's no Safeway. There's no Kroger. There's no Walmart. How are you going to get that? God reminds him, the arm of the Lord is not shortened. God is able to do. You will see. You will see whether I can provide. Wow, that's a sermon in itself. Reminding us that the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot say. As Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. Cotton Mather had a chapter entitled, Do We Dream the Almighty Had Spent All His Arrows? In case you want a modern paraphrase of that, do you think that God has really run out of ammo? And the answer, the correct answer is no. God's arm is not shortened. God has not spent all of his arrows. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what God is saying through Moses. Do we believe that? If we can't have an amen, can we have at least a Presbyterian nod or something? Or wave at me, smile? You see, that's what we have in this. They're grumbling, they're complaining, and God is able to provide for their every need. And we need that message. We may not be in the wilderness. We may not have exactly the same attitude as the Israelites, but we need this message that God can provide. The Bible tells us that God can provide for our every need. But then we have a strange twist here. We might think that since God is giving the people what they wanted, everybody will be happy and everything will be fine. But there's a twist in the story. We might be surprised, frankly, in verse 33. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Now, we might scratch our heads and say, wait a minute, if that was going to happen, why did God give it to them in the first place? And immediately we want to find fault with God. Or we might say, well, this is just one of those hard passages, a peculiar passage. I don't know what. Maybe we're supposed to just wonder at this passage and move on. We're supposed to say, well, there's mysteries in the Bible, and let's just move on. But the Bible won't let us do that, because there are other passages that comment on this. We don't have time to read those, but you can mark down Psalm 78, verses 26 through 31. There's a clear summary of all of the events here in Psalm 78. And then in Psalm 106, I guess, what I like, because it's such a short, clear reference, he gave them what they wanted, but sent a wasting disease among them. Or the King James Version, he gave them what they wanted, but he sent a leanness to their souls. Other scripture comments on this, and it comments in a way that suggests that we're supposed to learn something from this. We are to apply this principle. Think of the examples in scripture like this, of God's people getting what they wanted, but it has terrible consequences. God's people getting what they wanted, but then reaping the spiritual consequence. Let me just say, you think of this. This is going to be your afternoon meditation, but just to get you started, think of Lot. He looked out and he saw the well-watered plain. Abraham says, "Choose what you want." And Lot said, "Oh, that looks good. I choose that." And what did he get? Sodom and Gomorrah. He got what he chose and all that went with it. Or think of a King David. He looked out upon Bathsheba, evidently a desirable woman, and he wanted her, and he got her. And then he had the problem of her husband, Uriah, and he came up with a plan to deal with Uriah, and he had someone who was a willing accomplice that basically got Uriah killed in battle. Successful strategy in every regard, but David got the consequences of what he wanted. The consequences that had repercussions in his family in years to come, to say nothing of the consequences in his own soul and life reflected in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Or think of Jonah. God said, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah begins looking for an out, and he goes to the sea, and he just happens to find a boat heading in the opposite correct direction. And no doubt he thought, how providential. How providential. It must be a sign. I'm going to go. Spurgeon said there are devil's providences as well as God's providences. When we're looking, he got what he wanted. But it didn't turn out very well, did it? Storm, destruction, personal danger for Jonah until God finally delivered him. Or think of Jesus' story of the prodigal son. He asked the father for his share of the inheritance. The father gave him everything he wanted. There he had a lump sum. He didn't have to wait for his father to die. He had the money when he was young enough to enjoy it. He had everything he wanted. And what happened? Ended up in the pigsty. Ruined. Not just financially, but spiritually and personally. He got what he wanted. And he got the consequences of that. Over and over and over again, we find that in Scripture. And I want to say that that's an abiding principle. And it's a principle that we can apply to our lives. It may be that there are those who would say, well, I can get away with fooling around with pornography and others won't know. Maybe. But you can never get back for your mind and your spirit what you lose as a consequence of pornography. Someone else might flirt and attract someone in an illicit relationship successfully, but the family destroying consequences still follow. Or you might excuse yourself for your complaining or for your lack of serving God with zeal, and you can convince yourself that it's all right, that you have a reason to complain, you have a reason for not serving God the way you know that you should, and you can satisfy yourself and you can do what you want. But what good are your excuses when your heart is cold and your soul is empty? Those are the consequences of getting what you want. The cravings may excite you and motivate you, but what value is it to gain the whole world of what you want, to fulfill this craving and the next and the next and the next, when your soul is deadened by it? Let me fast forward in a minute or so to the only craving that satisfies the soul. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If you seek all of the other things apart from God, your soul will never be satisfied. If you seek God's kingdom and God's King, King Jesus, your soul will be satisfied and so much more. That's why Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ." He's everything. He's everything. Or on another occasion, he said, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." It's Christ that satisfies. It's Christ who gives joy and peace and love and forgiveness and purpose for life. Hope for what is to come and contentment for now. We know the cost of a loaf of bread or a gallon of gas. But what price would you put on those things? Peace, joy, love, contentment, hope, eternal hope, and the blessings of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like an old gospel hymn, gospel song. I think for me it's a reminder of putting in perspective the cravings of this world and the consequences that go with it, or desiring Jesus Christ. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Pray with me. Oh Father, let us not be deceived by the cravings of the world, the cravings of our flesh, the grumbling spirit that would rise within us. Oh Father, let us see that the only thing that will satisfy our souls, fulfill our lives, is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray in His name. Amen. Would you stand and by faith receive God's blessing? Go in peace and shine as lights in a darkened world. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen.